joining us, we're talking about these promises of God, and I've tried to tell you that there are stories in the Bible that God's people ought to learn, and even though they're old stories, you still ought to learn them, and you ought to teach them to your children, because there are serious messages in those stories that we ought to learn from God, and we'll do that this afternoon. Now, I hope you remember something. If you get sleepy while I'm preaching, then buck your eyes and try real hard. I'm encouraged, and I can see, you know, that really well, and I try to pay attention and be observant. And so if you get sleepy and you struggle, I'll see you struggling. And I'll cut it a little short. But if you just slump over and go on to sleep, I'm going to preach as long as I want to, because it will not make you any difference anyhow. I know that you've had a long weekend, a long day, and I try to be conscious of that. But if you can just press on for just a little while longer, like you're doing everything else you want to do, you know, just like you're doing everything else you want to do, press just a little while longer, we'll get another message in, and we'll go home and get some rest. Promises of God. I'm reading in Matthew chapter 1, verse number 17 is what I want you to underline. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. The birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. When Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. And while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And I'm after this man named David. If you're making some kind of list, genealogical list around the wall, you want to come from Adam to Noah, from Noah down to Abram, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. One of Jacob's boys was Judah. Judah got twin boys by his own daughter-in-law named Perez and Zerah. Interestingly, try this when you get home. Start reading in Genesis 37, and you'll be reading the Joseph stories. Then there's a strange story in chapter 38. And if you cut it out of the Bible, you'll never miss it. Because Genesis 39 goes right back to telling the Joseph stories, and you'd never miss 38. Just go home and read it. Read 37, lock it to 39, like 38 is not in the Bible, and you'll have a smooth flow of the Joseph stories. What's that story in 38 about? That's that story about Judah. Strange story. Judah had three boys, Onan and Shelah. He took a wife for named Tamar. And the Bible just says was wicked and God killed him. In the Old Testament, levirate law of marriage, if a man dies and he doesn't have any children, then his brother goes in to raise up seed to his dead brother. Onan went in. The Bible says he spilled his seed on the ground. God killed him for that. Just left Shelah. Judah had already lost two boys to that woman, so he said, I'm not risking Shelah. He said, you go back home, and when Shelah gets old enough, I'll let him come in and raise up seed to his dead brothers. Shelah got old enough, and Judah didn't do what he said. Tamar got off on the side of the road and pretended to be a harlot. Judah went up to Timnath to shear sheep. He saw a prostitute. His wife was dead. He went into what he thought was a prostitute. Went on to Timnath to shear sheep after he had made an agreement with Tamar. She said, I'll let you come into me, but I've got to have some kind of pledge. He said, I'm going to Timnath to shear sheep. I'll send you back a baby goat. She said, but I need a pledge. He left his bracelet, signet, and staff, went to shear sheep, sent back a sheep like he said. The people who he sent the animal by said, we couldn't find a prostitute down there. Some months later, somebody said, your daughter-in-law has played the harlot and she's pregnant with child. He said, she ought to be burned with fire. But when they brought her forth to burn her, she said, I'm pregnant by the man that these belong to. She had his bracelet, signet, and staff. Now, if you're not familiar with the Bible, that might sound like a really bad story. She had twin boys, Phares and Zerah. The Bible gives them birth, closes it, goes right back to telling the Joseph stories like he said nothing. Do you realize that as you work through the book of Judges, that circle cycle, while Israel is going in a circle cycle, they serve God, then they sin. They get captured, they cry out in the midst of captivity, and God raises up a judge to deliver them. And they go in that circle cycle some 12 to 15 times, depending on how you count the judges. Now, don't worry about this that much, because unless you've learned this stuff or studied it recently, these are the judges. Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah, Barak, Gideon, Abimelech, Tola, Jer, Jephthah, Ibzan, Elon, Abdon, Samson. Samuel is the last judge, and Israel said, we want a king so we can be like the other nations. And would you believe right through that judges period, right through the judges period, there's another line running. Judah, Phares, Hezron, Ram, Minadab, Nesh, and Salmon, Boaz, Obed, Jesse, David. So that while God's people were losing their inheritance in the promised land by becoming tangled up with the nations, God was still keeping a promise that he had made in the Garden of Eden, that he had made to Father Abraham, so that while they're going in circle cycles, he's still planning to bring Jesus into the world. Amen. And we're at David, the son of Jesse. Now look in your Bibles again in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 starts, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." See, you would almost expect that to start with Abraham, because David is so much younger than Abraham. But he doesn't start it with Abraham. He says, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David." Who is the son of Abraham? He starts this record with David. Now he includes David again in verse number 6. Jesse begat David, the king, and David had Solomon. And then in verse number 17, so all the generations of Abraham to David, David to Babylon, and Babylon to Jesus Christ. I mean, it's David. Well, how did David get in this? And who is David? And why is David so important? Well, there are a number of reasons. If you want to talk about the time when that nation that God brought up out of the land of Egypt, if you want to talk about the time when that nation was at its zenith, when it was at its highest point, it's in David's day. And a lot of times people are wanting, "Lord, restore the kingdom to Israel like it used to be in David's day. Take us back to David's day when Israel was strong and the nations feared us, and when we were your people and you were our God." We want to go back to a time when the kingdom of God was strong, David's day. There's something else very significant about David that I want you to appreciate. It's a promise. 2 Samuel chapter 7. That's the one that I mentioned this morning. David sat in his house one day and said, "Here I sit in the nice house, and the Lord dwells in curtains. And Nathan the prophet came to him and said, 'Do whatever is in your heart.' But it came to pass that night that the Lord sent Nathan back to David and told him, 'Go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but I've walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I've walked with the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me a house of cedar?'" That's God's response. "I've never asked you for a house like that." Sometimes people say, Old Testament gives us some kind of rationale for building instrumental music services in worship. And they say, well, they played instruments in the temple. And I typically tell them, listen carefully, you would first of all have to prove that God ever wanted a temple. Amen. Now I'm waiting. Because somebody might jump up and say, "Brother Ed, why do you say that?" I'd say, because I can show you three times in the Bible where he said, "I never asked for it." Amen. Can I tell you another one that you might be surprised at a little bit? Often people say, well, David played instruments in the temple. Now I need to teach you something else. David never saw the temple. That's what I said. David never saw the temple. David no more saw the temple than John the Baptist saw the church. By the time the temple was built, David was dead. He had been dead. The Lord told him, you can't build it. Your son will build it. Solomon built the temple, and by the time Solomon built the temple, David had been dead. I know. Just go look for yourself and see if that's true. David. But he conceived this idea, I'm going to build the Lord a house. The Lord said, I didn't ask for that. But I need to tell you something. Read with me. Verse number 8, now therefore so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and I have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight. And I've made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of the wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Underline. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I'll chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And here's what I want you to appreciate, and then I'll get to the practical points. David sat in his house and said, here, I sit in a nice house. The Lord dwells in curtains. I'm going to build the Lord a house. The Lord said, I didn't ask you for that, but I honor your heart. I admire your heart. I'm going to build you a house. See, David's talking about the temple. The Lord's talking about people. I am going to build you a house, and your descendants will sit on the throne till Jesus comes. So for all of those generations down to Jesus, a king will reign in Israel into Babylonian captivity, and a descendant of David will rise up until Jesus comes into the world. It's a promise made by God to David. And if I start with that strange kind of story with Judah and I move down to David, I could cause you to think about something. Why in the world would God pick David to make that kind of promise to? David raised the same question. look further in the chapter, down at chapter 7, verse number 18. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God. But thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And in this manner of man, and is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant." David's almost as surprised as anybody. "God, I don't understand why you picked me to do that. I mean, that seems like such a special honor that you would call me and put me on the throne and set me there until my Lord comes, and I just don't know why you're treating me like that." What would you think about it, that God has picked David? That question raises the practical thoughts that I want you to see, because there are three special times in the life of David that could cause us to raise questions and think about this man David as he relates to us. So I'll tell you three other stories with three other points. And once you've gotten these stories and these points, we'll have the message for today. The first one that I like in David's life is his calling. You can change it to pick. That God just picked him. And that God can pick whoever he wants to pick. And you can't do anything about who God picks. Saul had sinned. He wouldn't wait on Samuel to come offer the sacrifice. He offered it himself. Samuel said, "You've done foolishly. You should have waited." Samuel told him to go down and utterly destroy the Amalekites. He destroyed everything but what he wanted and King Agag, and didn't do what the Lord said. And by the time you get there, the Lord said, "So I'm going to move Saul from being king, and I'm going to pick me a man after my own heart. I'll just pick me a man." He sent Samuel down to Jesse's house. Jesse brought out all of his big, strong boys. And every time he would bring out a big, strong boy, the Lord would say, "That's not the one. That's not the one." He ran out of boys. Samuel said, "Do you have another son?" He said, "Yes, I have another son, but he's out keeping sheep." You remember what the Lord reminded him of when he was an old man? "I took you from the sheep coat. I took you from the sheep coat." He's a shepherd boy. Samuel said, "Go get him." And he brought David in looking young and ready. And the Lord said, "That's the one." Taught Samuel a lesson. "Samuel, let me teach you a lesson. The Lord doesn't see as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, and God keeps looking at the heart." He picks by looking at your heart. And I want to tell you, as we pass by today, that so often we can get bound up in so many other things. I heard a story a long time ago of a man who died and went to heaven and met the Lord, and the Lord was showing him around, and he looked over there, "Johnny, what's Johnny doing up here? That rascal stole my pencil in the second grade." And he looked over, and there was Sam. He said, "There's Sam. How'd Sam get up here?" They had all kind of rumors in high school about how he was drinking and chasing women. And
and looked over there and saw another guy. What in the world is he doing? Finally got to see Jesus, and he said, Jesus, he asked, what are these people doing here? And why are they sitting so quiet and stern? And how did you let him in and him in and him in? Jesus patted him on the head and said, shh. They're all real quiet because they're all wondering what you're doing up here. God just goes through picking all of these unlikely people. Judah, David. And do you know that by the time you get to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you wouldn't even know his ancestors were kings. He'd just done so many strange things that he's got to be somebody. So Pilate said, are you a king of the Jews or not? He said, did you ask me that? Somebody tell you to ask me that. He said, your own people delivered you to me. Are you a king or not? Now, what's raising that question? Because from all external angles, he's an unlikely candidate for a king. But God doesn't see as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, and God keeps looking at your heart. There are a lot of unlikely candidates as far as people are concerned, but I need to give you a little piece of advice, encouragement, whatever you want to call it. If you will submit to God, I don't care what your circumstances are. I don't know. It makes no difference. If you will submit to God, there is no wall strong enough to keep you from the promises of God. Those promises are open and available to you because God made them, and nobody can keep him from keeping his promises. So kind of start with pick and then add pride. I think of David, I think of his calling, and then I think of his sin. His sin. What do you think of when you think of David? His calling, his pick, and then his sin. He did some pretty big sins. I'm going to use 2 Samuel 24 and 1 Chronicles 21. In these cases, David actually got beside himself a little bit. He numbered the people when he wasn't supposed to. And even Joab, a most unlikely person, Joab was telling David that you shouldn't number the people. God is able to number, to add to the number. It doesn't make any difference if you're fighting with God. You don't need to count the people. Joab talking like that of all people. David said, I'm the king. Go do what I said and count the people. And they had a large army. But as soon as he had done that, his heart smote him. And he occasioned the deaths of 70,000 people. God finally gave him a choice and said, I'll give you 3 years of famine, 3 months of fleeing before the enemies, or 3 days of pestilence. He said, give me the 3 days of pestilence. Let me fall into the hands of God. But I don't want to fall into the hands of a man. He offered a sacrifice at the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. And when he had finished offering that sacrifice, he said, that's exactly where I'm going to build the temple of the Lord. That's where I want to build the temple. But what made him number the people? That's the second one that I really want you to get. You've got pick, and then David's sin. It's a sin of pride. Can I just teach you something in passing? Pride is a monster.
Amen.
And it will get you. If I would ask for a show of hands, and I would say, how many of you have ever been a little bit lifted up with pride? Almost everybody in the room would have to raise your hand. Because pride is a serious tempter. You just want to be the biggest, the best, the brightest. You want to have the biggest army. Let me count my people so I can see how many I've got. And what I really want to leave with you this afternoon from the second point is that without God, you're nobody.
Amen.
No matter who you are.
Amen.
God can pick you up from anywhere. But if you get up and you become too proud, God can bring you down from anywhere. It's amazing to watch the Bible stories and to watch God pick up the lowly and bring down the high and mighty.
Amen.
Nebuchadnezzar walked into his kingdom one day and looked out and said, is this not great Babylon that I have built for my, look at what I've done. And immediately his heart changed from a man's heart to a beast heart. And he wound up acting like a wild man until 7 times passed over him. And when he was telling the story himself, he said, I'm trying to tell you so that you'll learn to praise and extol the name of God. Let me do one last one and we'll quit. I think you could talk about David's life and you could remember special stories. You could talk about his calling and how God picked him. You could talk about his sin and pride. But you know the one I like the best? I like promise. That he sat in his house one day and said, here I sit in a nice house, the Lord dwells in curtains. I'm going to build the Lord a house. And the Lord said, no, you can't build me a house. I'll build you a house. Now listen to the promise. I will build you a house. And your descendants will sit on the throne till Jesus comes. And listen to this. If they sin, I'll rebuke them and punish them, but I will not take my mercy away from them. I think that's the one I like the most. God, please don't take your mercy away. If I sin, I'll take the punishment, but don't take your mercy. If you pick me, forgive me if I disappoint you, but please don't take your mercy away. That might sound a little strange too, but I need to tell you something. Whoever you are, you learn to walk humbly before God. God resisteth the proud. He'll give grace to the humble. Do you know why a lot of people will never be saved? They're too proud. Pride is what makes people fuss against the church, and pride makes people fuss against the plan of salvation, and pride makes people look at what Jesus said and say, well, I know what he said, but let me tell you how I see that. Who in the world are you? We're all grown people. We're supposed to be able to understand what Jesus said. If he said here, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, you say, oh, wait a minute, brother. Now, he didn't say that. For a long time, Christians were talking like that. You know, the Bible doesn't say you got to hear. All right, I'll give you a challenge. Take your Bible, read the whole book of Acts. Read every conversion story in the book of Acts. And come back and tell me if you found one example of conversion without the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Read the whole book. You'll not find one single example. Not one. Jesus told the apostles, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And they're supposed to respond by believing and being baptized. There's nothing in the Bible about I saw a star shoot and I just knew in my heart. That's not in the Bible. And can I just tell you something else in passing? There's only one plan of salvation in the Bible. I've marveled at the examples of conversion in Scripture. Because 3,000 people were baptized on the day of Pentecost. And so God could have given us 50,000 examples of conversion. And he picked the ones that are in the Bible. These are in there for a reason. And I'll challenge you. Take the examples of conversion in Scripture and try any false plan against Scripture. And I'll almost tell you that there's a biblical example in the few that we have that will refute any false plan. You say, how does a person become a Christian? You say, well, pray. I would say that's not going to work, because when Paul was found by Ananias, the Lord sent him to Paul and said, behold, he prayeth. He was already praying. And Paul says Ananias came to him and said, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You see, the examples that we have, somebody said, well, I believe you ought to be baptized, but I think you can be sprinkled, poured, or immersed. All right, listen to this story. Philip taught a eunuch. They were riding along. He said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? He said, oh, you can be baptized, and reached down and just took some water and sprinkled it on his head. The Bible doesn't say that. Found a little old jug and poured some water on it. The Bible doesn't say that. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him, and they both came up out of the water. I'm just telling you that the Bible is right. And you can be a Christian because of that descendant of David named Jesus. Don't let pride keep you from the promise of God. And as you leave this evening, think, picked. Isn't it a blessing to be picked? Why did God pick me? Think, pride, but I'm not going to let it keep me. It's a tempter. And think, promise. Once you get to Jesus and you obey him, you have a promise of eternal life. If you're here this afternoon and not a Christian, you've got a promise that you could cash in on. If you're already a Christian, but you haven't been faithful, if you'll come back, he won't take his mercy from you. He'll bless you. If you're a faithful Christian, sing with us and pray with us as we stand together to sing our song.
The Lord.
Yes, the Lord we're singing.
I really love the Lord. come on right now. Yeah, you don't know what he's done for me.